Amen. Good evening again. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here and love to have you follow along. If you need one, welcome to keep it. And they say that a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to a person whose life is not. And it's amazing how that works. I can't believe that we're already 29 weeks into the book of Genesis. Chapter 29 tonight. Wow. Genesis 29. And by the way, if you're going to be here Sunday, we are beginning our introduction to the book of Acts. And so I'm really excited about that. I know, I always say it's one of my favorite books. Yeah? One of my favorite 66 books. 39 Old Testament, 27 New. Genesis 29. And by the way, we will be here next Wednesday night, Thanksgiving Eve. And so what a wonderful time to give thanks. It's, again, one of my favorite times of the year because I got saved on Thanksgiving and been thankful ever since. It's amazing. So I thank the Lord on every day that ends in Y. And so we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts tonight. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the blessing it is to gather here together tonight as believers and open your word and just see your incredible hand throughout history on how you have orchestrated everything so perfectly. And that's why we have Romans 8:28, because all things do work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to your purpose, Lord. And even when we look back into the life of Jacob and Esau and all of those that have gone before us, it is amazing how even though they floundered and failed and were faithless, Lord, you accomplished your purpose through them. And it's so wonderful to see you do that even in our lives today. We mess up, we trip up, we stumble and fall, and yet, Lord, you still accomplish your perfect plan. We're so grateful for that, Lord. You are God, you are sovereign. There is none beside you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we can rest in you. And we don't have to stress out or flip out like the world is doing out there. Lord, we can just draw near to you and you draw near to us. And we can rest in you, Lord. Thank you for being the God of all comfort in our lives. And so tonight, teach us, I pray, as we look at your wonderful plan, how you're going to bring the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Christ, into the world through the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he will be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we look back, Lord, and see that all of these things have come to pass. And at the same time, we can look at the future and know that you are still working everything according to your perfect plan. We live in exciting times today. We see, even as we read in the Gospel of Luke, how you said that before your return that Jerusalem would be surrounded by her enemies. There would be incurable diseases. There'd be earthquakes in diverse places, wars, rumors of wars. And Lord, it just seems as though we are there. And so, because of these things that we see, may we be watching. May we be ready. Even as you, Lord, said, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? Help us, Lord, to be found faithful. And the best way to be found faithful is to put our faith and trust in you. And Lord, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so I pray tonight, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, strengthen our faith, our love for you, our love for one another, even our love for the lost, our love for our enemies. Thank you, God, that you give us that love from above. And so again, we thank you for this evening, those that come so faithfully. Thank you for that little baby that you blessed Ryan and Tara and their family with, little Joshua. And so tonight, we have a lot to be thankful for. We love you and praise you and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Genesis 29. First three verses tonight says, so Jacob went on his journey. It's been a long walk for him, hasn't it? 500 miles. That's a long way. Remember the old song, Lord, I'm 500 miles away from home? I think he was driving a truck, but Jacob was walking. And so Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. There was a reason for that, to keep things out. As you know, if you've lived in this desert any length of time, the wind can blow and the sand can, you know, fill up anything that has water in it. Those of you that have swimming pools, usually the day after you clean it, you walk outside and it's filled with about an inch of dirt on the bottom, huh, Larry? And so they would put a big stone over the mouth of the well because water was precious then as it is now in the Coachella Valley. We need water to survive, don't we? And so verse 1 tells us that Jacob is continuing on his journey, and what a journey it is. He left because his brother Esau had threatened to kill him. We had dysfunctional families, and we have dysfunctional families today. Times haven't changed a whole lot. Even Adam had a dysfunctional family, didn't he? Where Cain rose up and killed Abel. I mean, it's just amazing. But that makes the Messiah, the Christ, and his great love for us even that much more amazing, because he is in control of everything. And so Jacob is on a journey. It was a forced journey, if you would, because he had to leave because his life was in danger. But his mother said, oh, he'll only be gone a few days and he'll take a wife and he'll be back. And if you know the rest of that story, he was gone 20 years. And while he was gone, not only his mother, but his father passed away. And so, boy, we've seen some incredible lessons, haven't we, in the life of Jacob and Esau. And that's why I always say that maybe our circumstances have changed a little bit and our culture has changed a little bit, but the heart of man is still the same. And the heart of man has not changed in 6,000 years. And so this is a journey that will take him to a place called Padan Aram, to his mother Rebekah's family, and he will take a wife from the daughters of Laban. Why? Because he made a promise to his father that he would not marry with an unbeliever. He would not be unequally yoked to a heathen woman, a pagan. And the scripture is very clear, even to this very day, that we are not to be unequally yoked. We are to marry someone in the faith. What was initially intended to be just a few days would be 20 years. And so the next three chapters in the book of Genesis, 29, 30, and 31, will be the life of Jacob in service to Uncle Laban. And we'll find out who Uncle Laban is here in a moment, a little bit more about him. And that's where the title of the message comes from tonight. Jacob gets juked. The term juke means to be deceived. And as we know from Scripture, Jacob is the deceiver, and he's going to be deceived himself by the one and only Uncle Laban. And so in the next three chapters, Genesis, we find the recording of Jacob's long journey, 20 years away from his family and his home back in Canaan. Chronologically, and I know when you read through Scripture, sometimes you don't keep track of their ages, but at this particular time, Jacob is about 75 years old. Now, in those days, that was young because their age then is about twice of what our age is today. So if you're 75, you know, you're about 37 and a half today in comparison. And when he gets back to Canaan, he's going to be 95 years old, but he'll still be a youngster, according to the mortality table in those days. Now, keep in mind, this was normal aging for them to live 150, 175, 180 years. And so it seems like a long time to us today, doesn't it? Because even with our technology, science, medical care that we have, you're pretty fortunate if you live to be 100 today. Now, Jacob is on this long journey to Padan Aram to take a bride. That was his mother's excuse for sending him off. But then again, all things do work together for good for those who love God, because Jacob in leaving and going to Padan Aram to take a wife will again be fulfilling Scripture. He will be fulfilling the covenant that God gave to his grandfather Abraham, that their seed would be numbered as the stars in the heavens, and that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would come through that seed. And Jacob is going to be part of that. In spite of who Jacob was, and if you were here last week, we saw a radical change in the life of Jacob. He had an incredible experience with the Lord at a place called Bethel, which means house of God. And how many of us in this room had an experience with God in the house of God? How many of us, you don't have to raise your hand, got saved in a church when you heard the word of God and the Holy Spirit spoke to you and you repented of your sins and came to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And so Jacob had this experience in this place called the house of God. He had a dream, and there was a big ladder coming down from heaven, and the angels were going to and fro, and seated on the throne, God spoke to him, and Jacob there committed his life wholly to the Lord. And so now, tonight, he finally arrives to the land of the people of the east. God had given him this gracious promise. God had told him that the promised Redeemer would come through his seed. And so Jacob's marriage to this woman of like faith is not an option, but it's an obligation in fulfilling God's plan. So notice verse 2. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth, and now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. So this is a very special well in a very special place. And so his 500-mile journey comes to an end on foot. And he had GPS, but not the type of GPS that we have today. He had God's positioning system, because it's not by coincidence or by accident that Jacob ends up at this particular well in this particular place, in this particular field. And so he is part of God's divine plan. And that's very comforting to all of us here in this room, I believe, because we are also part of God's divine plan. God is using every one of us in a special way. We are a body. We are a living organism. And each and every one of us is a part of that body, the body of Christ. Joints and ligaments. And, you know, some of us are hands and some of us are feet. And God has made us all parts of this incredible body. And it's so wonderful to see God's divine leading in all of our lives, even to this very day, as we are on the threshold of eternity. Man, I get on Jerusalem Post every morning to see what's going on in Israel because, man, we were just there 2 weeks ago, and you just sensed that something incredible is about to happen there, and something incredible is about to happen in this world. And I was kind of texting back and forth with my sister last night, and she's kind of out of fellowship with the Lord, has been for a while. And I began to shoot her articles out of the paper, and the last text I got from her is, there's this church in my neighborhood I think that I'm going to start going to next week. And she's been out of fellowship for years. But I took the newspaper, I didn't even quote any scripture verse, and I showed her exactly what's going on in the world today. It's right there, hidden in plain sight. You can preach the gospel from the front page of the local newspaper. God is in control. And so here we see Jacob hits the very perfect spot where he's going to meet this beautiful young maiden by the name of Rachel. And so for some unknown reason, the flocks were not watered until evening or until everyone arrived. And so notice what it says in verse 4. And Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. And then he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And so he said to them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. And I bet Jacob had this sheepish grin on his face. And then he said, look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth, then we will water the sheep. Can imagine at this point that I'm sure Jacob's adrenaline began to flow. You know, and all of a sudden his heart begins to beat more rapidly. First of all, when he finds out that they're kin, they're from Haran, which is Padan Aram. They are relatives, and he was going to his relatives to take a bride. And so the first question he asked, where are you from? We're from Haran, and I'm sure that he just wanted to leap when he heard that. Secondly, they knew Uncle Laban, who was Jacob's mother's brother. And they tell him to look. The third part here, look. For his daughter Rachel is coming. And I believe, according to our story here tonight, that it was love at first sight. Here she comes. You get the impression that it is love at first sight. And by the way, according to verse 7, he tries to get the shepherds to water their flocks and leave. He's trying to get them to move along a little bit, because here comes Rachel. Hey guys, why don't you just water the flock and go feed them and, you know, kind of move along, guys. Because here comes this little gal by the name of Rachel, and she just happened to be of the right lineage, the right family, and could this be the one? You ever see the commercial on TV? I think it's a car commercial or something, where the guy's driving with his son, and the son finds out that that's him years later. Have you seen that commercial? And then he drops him off and goes, your wife is inside. You know, and the guy's just blown away. And I just happen to believe that maybe it was like this little, you know, nudging of Jacob's heart that very well could be the one. Rachel could be his future wife. But guess what? These guys didn't fall for it. They weren't going to believe. According to verse 8, they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together. Settle down, Jacob. And they've rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we will water the sheep. There's still a little bit of the old Jacob there, you know, trying to connive and trying to make things happen. But yet Jacob is so pumped up, even at 75 years old, that he moves the stone himself. Imagine that. Look at verse 9. Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban's mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Usually it took a couple of the guys to do it. All of a sudden, he just kind of got revitalized, you know. He went from a geezer to a geyser, you know, and just all this strength begins to flow within his body here. So perfect is God's timing that Jacob was there when Rachel was arriving with her flock, and he's talking to the shepherds. And again, is it coincidence? No. And you know what? A section of scripture like this should encourage you and I. Nothing happens by coincidence. Nothing happens by accident. The bummers and the blessings are all working together for good for those who love God. Now, the key is, do you love God? And I often tell people, you know, that scripture verse, Romans 8:28, says all things are working together for good for those who love God. Meaning that if you don't love God... things aren't working together for your good. Actually, they're working on the bad side for you. And I think it's such a blessing for you and I as Christians to know that no matter what comes our way, it's all good. The world says, oh, it's all good. Not necessarily for them, but it's all good for us as believers, isn't it? Because we can see here, God's divine hand, his divine timing is in everything. His timing is absolutely perfect. First thing we notice about Rachel is she's ambitious. Good work ethic. I think that's important, you young people, looking for a godly man or a godly woman. Are they ambitious? That's important. We talked about that earlier. How important it is. Old school for us, we all had a good work ethic, which just seems to be missing today amongst not all the youth. There are some ambitious kids out there. But it almost seems as though many of them are getting things handed to them on a silver platter. And many of us guys, our first job was a paper route, right? 10, 11, 12 years old, up 3 o'clock in the morning, folding papers, putting rubber bands around them, and riding down the street throwing newspapers. They don't do that anymore, do they? Because everybody's going online to find out, you know, what's in the newspaper. But he notices here that she has a good work ethic, and that's important. Verse 9 tells us, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Scripture tells us that Laban had, I believe, 3 daughters and 2 sons, but maybe at this particular time his sons weren't old enough or mature enough to shepherd a flock. And so Rachel, you know, helps the family out, helps dad out, and she's a shepherdess. And it was hard work to go out and shepherd the sheep. And here we see that that had to cause his heart to pitter-patter a little bit as well. Get, man, she's not only pretty, she's beautiful, and she's from the right family and all, but she's ambitious too. Wow. Martha Stewart. I find it interesting here that when Abraham's servant went to take a bride for Isaac, Jacob's father, that Rebekah went and drew water to serve his camels. Remember the story? She was ambitious and watered down all the camels. Here, Jacob rolls away the stone and waters down the flock that Rachel had. Why? Because he's smitten by the love bug, I think. Notice what happens here. Verse 10, and it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. You read that and go, man, what's up with this dude? You know, kisses Rachel and then he starts weeping, crying. Well, there's a reason, and I'll let you know here in a moment what the reason is for that. But one thing we do notice here is that he watered the whole flock. And it takes a long time to do that. Could have been hundreds of sheep that he watered down. And it took a while, and it's very laborious. And so we see here that, man, he's really smitten. This is actually the beginning of some positive changes in the life of Jacob. You can see that something incredible happened at that rock in Bethel, where he met the Lord at the house of God. Now, let's not get too carried away, like I said, with Jacob's kiss here. This is not a romantic kiss. You know, when you meet somebody like that, you just don't run up to him and give him a big old smoocheroo here. This is not a romantic kiss, but a typical greeting amongst relatives and close friends. And there are a lot of cultures, especially in the Middle East, that greet one another with a holy kiss. Matter of fact, as Christians, Scripture tells us to greet one another with a holy kiss. And point being, though, make sure it's a holy one. That's the key, you young guys, you know? And so he goes up and he greets her with this kiss, being a relative. And I think it's important to realize and recognize that this was not a fleshly kiss. Why? Because look at verse 13. Jacob actually gets a kiss from Laban. Check this out. Then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And so he told Laban all these things. And so we see here that this was a, you know, a kiss of endearment, a family type of thing. My wife Tina, her family is Italian, and they always kiss one another. You know, they greet one another with a kiss. Many of you, I'm sure, have families that are, you know, like that, that every time you see one another, you greet one another with a kiss. And so that's what it means here. And Jacob went up and gave her a kiss. You have to wonder, though, what Rachel must have thought after that kiss when he lifts up his voice and begins to weep. What's that all about? That's what it says there in verse 11. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Well, evidently Jacob's emotions got the best of him. Why? Because of all that he had seen in just a few moments from the hand of God. Brought him to the right well, the right place, the right family. Here comes Rachel, and he goes up and, you know, greets her with a kiss of endearment here. And his emotions got the best of him. He was so elated and excited to see God's hand. Have you ever had that happen in your own life where you just get so overwhelmed by emotion? When God does something, it's just so incredible, you begin to weep. And so he tells Rachel who he is. Notice verse 12, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. And so she ran and told her father. How do you like that? Greets her with a kiss, says who he is, and she takes off. So there he's left standing. Now, I'm sure that Rachel had heard many stories over the years about her aunt, Rebecca, of course. And by the way, at this particular time in history, Rebecca had gone with Abraham's servant to become the bride of Isaac 100 years prior to this. And again, chronologically, sometimes we forget that. It had been over 100 years since Abraham's servant came and took a bride for his son. And as far as we know, Laban had not seen his sister since. And so I'm sure that Rachel had heard many stories about her aunt. Second part of verse 12, so Rachel ran and told her father, Laban, what she had heard. And again, since it had been 100 years since Laban had seen his sister, Laban is excited as well. Notice verse 13. Then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob's sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. And so we see Rachel was so excited. She took off running. And there stands Jacob watching and watering the sheep. She left all her sheep behind with Jacob. She took off to her dad. But not for long, though, because all of a sudden, I'm sure Jacob looks up and here comes Laban. Laban comes running up to him, embraces him, kisses him, and brings him to his house. And in those days, it was part of their culture to entertain strangers. How much more so when it's flesh and blood? And he knew that Jacob was his relative from his sister, of course. And so there was this excitement, this great joy with the kiss and as he embraced him and took him to his home. And I would have to believe that that night that they sat up and just all night long, just the conversation must have lasted into the wee hours of the night. Tell me more about my sister, you know? And so Jacob stayed there a month, Scripture tells us, as one of the family. He fit in. It was just a nice match, a perfect match. Notice verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, you should therefore serve me for nothing. Should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate. I remember the first time I read the original Hebrew on that. It says that Leah had cow eyes. She had like sad eyes, cow eyes. But Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel. And so he said, I will serve you for 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. And so what we see here is it's a perfect match. Jacob just fit right in. He too was ambitious and industrious. Laban saw all the work that he did for the first month for free. And he began to help the family with all the family business, all the while seeing Rachel on a daily basis. I'm sure that his love was growing and growing and growing day by day. And so after a month or so, Laban offers to put Jacob on the payroll. And Jacob gives him a counteroffer. The counteroffer, of course, is, hey, Laban says, tell me what should your wages be? And Jacob says, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel. Such a deal, Laban was thinking. He was going to marry her anyway, and so Laban actually gets 7 free years of labor. But notice in verse 20, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. Little did he know that Jacob is about to be duped. The term means to be fooled or purposely deceived. And that's exactly what takes place. one of the greatest deceptions thus far in Scripture. An incredible thing happens here. Notice, we'll read it and you can figure it out for yourself. Check this out. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her." And Laban gathered together all the men to the place and made a feast. Let the festivities begin. Oh boy, imagine, Jacob is so excited. Working 7 years for Rachel. The time has now come for the two to become one. And man, I bet his old heart is really pounding now. He's got to be about 82, right? Which cut that in half, and it's 41 and a half or whatever. But notice what happens here. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, cow eyes, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Now, like I said, this is one of the most wicked schemes thus far in Scripture. And Laban gave her his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this that you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" Oh, man. Can you imagine? Unbelievable. Worked 7 years. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us exactly what happens. But there's some interesting points that we can find in this story. Number one, let's look at the life of Jacob. He was a deceiver. He was called the heel catcher, tripping people up, deceived his own brother for his birthright. The world says what goes around comes around, right? The Bible says we reap what we sow. So here tonight in our story, and it's not by coincidence because God is working all things together for good, right? God is in control of everything. And sometimes God has to teach us some hard lessons. And here in our text, the man who deceived his own father is now deceived by his own father-in-law. I wonder if that thought kind of flashed through Jacob's mind. Not only that, the one who conned his brother out of his birthright is now conned into marrying Laban's firstborn, who had the birthright. And so can you see how things work? What goes around comes around. You reap what you sow. And I'm sure that crossed Jacob's mind, that now he was on the receiving end of deception. Meaning, for you and I as believers, we should always tell the truth. We should never deceive anyone because, folks, what goes around comes around and we reap what we sow. I'll bet we have testimonies in this room. I know I have a few myself of seed that I planted years ago that is still affecting my life today. What goes around comes around. But I take responsibility for it because Jesus Christ took a hit for me. He paid for all of my sins. We reap what we sow. Thank God I don't get what I really deserve. Grace is unmerited favor. It's getting what we don't deserve. And so maybe you're here and you're wondering why you got this bad crop still going in your life. Well, give thanks to God that you won't have to pay the ultimate price for your sin because Jesus Christ paid it for us. And sometimes we have to learn a hard lesson. But that's part of it as well. God will allow these things to come full circle to teach us a lesson. You know, sometimes so we don't go back to the pig pen. Sometimes so we don't go back and do the same old ridiculous things that got us there in the first place. We reap what we sow. But eventually, as Christians, maybe you're a baby Christian now and all of a sudden you're just wondering how God's going to work all this stuff out. He will. But you see what happens. You let the old crop die out of the seeds you planted and begin to plant good seed. And eventually you'll start getting a good crop of good seed in your reaping and sowing. But here we see Jacob is getting what he deserved. You see, there's an important lesson here. And I think the lesson is this, and this is so important to grasp as Christians. God, in his grace, forgives us for all of our sins when we confess them, right? But God in his government allows us to suffer the painful consequences of these sins at times. Yes, we're forgiven, but yet we have to reap the painful consequences at times of our sin. One of the standing jokes with some of us guys, we joke around, you know, men's prayer, whatever, about our past and say, you know, if I'd have known I was going to live this long, I'd have taken better care of myself. And, you know, when you're younger, you think, man, I'm never going to get old. And all of a sudden you turn around one day and you see your dad in the mirror. And guess what? It's you. Yeah, you go, man, I still got this 20-year-old inside, and I see my dad in the mirror. What's up with this? You know, and it's all part of the process. Old Laban here puts the great switcheroo on Jacob, and man, did he pull one off, didn't he? Imagine what it must have been like for Jacob to wake up, roll over, and there's cow eyes, cowabunga, you know. Scripture doesn't tell us how he got there or she got there. Usually the bridal chamber was dark and they wore a veil. Was it too much celebration maybe for Jacob? Maybe a little too much wine or something? We don't know. Whatever it was, though, it was carefully planned by Laban. He was a schemer and he one-upped old Jacob. Or Laban won, Jacob nothing at this particular time. And so that's why verse 25 says, when it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? Why? Because the marriage had been consummated. Leah was now his wife. But you know, when we read the rest of the story, and this is the amazing thing, okay, we're going to see here in a moment where he'll make another deal, such a deal, and he'll work 7 more years to get Rachel. But the incredible thing about this is towards the end of their lives, guess who ends up being the spiritual one of the two? Cow eyes, Leah. She's the godly one. She's the woman of prayer. She gives birth to 6 of the 12 that would be the 12 tribes of Israel. And yet it will be Rachel that will go off into idolatry. Isn't that amazing? So actually, the first one was the right one. As a pastor, I deal with a lot of Christians that give their life to Christ and they have multiple divorces, 3, 4, 5, 6 divorces out there. You know, and you try to restore these guys and you reap what you sow and they got all this stuff going on. And it's like modern day polygamy. Is that what they call it? Polygamy? And you try to help them to work through things and straighten things out. And you know what I find? In not all cases, but most cases, they come to the conclusion that their first wife was the right one. And if they could go back and do it all over again, you know? And so guys, I think it's so important to make Christ the center of your marriage. It's that 3-strand cord. And oftentimes, I jokingly say that Tina and I have been married 40 years and I'm her second husband. I'm really her first one, but I am her second one because I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm not the one she originally married. God took my old stony heart out and put a brand new one in. And Tina's also my second wife because she's a new creation as well. I think it's so important that we allow God to do the work that's necessary to give us the ability to hold on to Him and to hold on to one another in that 3-strand cord. And you know what? In the world we have tribulation and Christian marriages are not exempt from trials and tests and troubles and tribulations. But the good news is that the Lord goes with us every step of the way. And so here we see that Cow Eyes seems to be the one. And isn't it amazing? Somehow Laban kept Rachel away. Again, we don't know how that happened. And somehow Laban put Leah in her place. Leah may have, and this is interesting as well. You know me, I kind of analyze situations. And But I'm thinking, this is interesting because Leah may have used Rachel's perfume. And what was it that Jacob did to his father Isaac? He got the smell of the outdoorsman from his brother Esau's clothes. And so his father, who was blind, could smell Esau, and he thought that Jacob was Esau when he deceived him. So I think, you know, maybe Leah had borrowed some of Rachel's perfume. Also, Leah may have borrowed her sister's garments. And again, what did Jacob do to make himself look and smell like Esau to his blind father? And so again, you see what happens? What goes around comes around. And again, Leah was now treating Jacob the way Jacob treated his own father. Smelling like Esau, clothing of Esau. And there's just too many parallels here. It's just really amazing. And so the second part of verse 25. What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? And Laban said, It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. So he already had an out, didn't he, the old deceiver there. And what he's saying here is, I had to give you my firstborn because that's the way it's done in our culture. And so what can you say to that? But notice, fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve me still another 7 years. What does it mean when he says fulfill her week? Well, their weddings lasted a week. And for 1 week, the bridegroom was treated as a king and the bride was treated as a queen. And that's what they mean to fulfill the week. But he says, I'll make you another deal. 7 years, and I'll give you Rachel. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as a wife also. Another 7 years. He knew that if he didn't make this deal for 7 years to work for Rachel, that Laban would have probably given her to someone else, and that really would have broken Jacob's heart. So he was kind of in between a rock and a hard place. Notice, then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. And so he gave his daughter Rachel as his wife also, and Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter, Rachel, as a maid. You see, the same thing happened when the servant of Abraham took a bride for Isaac. The maid also went with them. You saw with Leah, cow eyes, that Zilpah, back in verse 24, was her maid, and so she went with Leah. And here we see how Bilhah goes with Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. So at least in one sense, Laban gave him a break, that he gave him Rachel at the beginning of the 7 years as a wife. And so he served with Laban still yet another 7 years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Reuben means see a son in the original language in Hebrew. And so again, we can see that Leah is the spiritual one because she names her sons after some experience with God. And it's so important that we notice that here because we're going to see in the end that Leah will be the one that will be the faithful wife, she'll be the committed wife, she'll be the spiritual one of the two. Then she conceived again and bore a son. Scripture tells us that Leah was unloved, but you could have fooled me with what goes on here because immediately she just like bears 4 sons. So she wasn't that unloved. So she conceived and bore a son and said, verse 33, because the Lord has heard me that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also, called his name Simeon. And by the way, Simeon means heard. And so she named her son Simeon because the Lord heard that she was unloved. Isn't that great? How her faith was so strong in the Lord that she took every circumstance in her life before the Lord. And she even named her sons after whatever the circumstance may have been. And here we know that I'm sure many nights she pleaded before the Lord because she was unloved. And the Lord gave her a son named Simeon. 34, she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi because it was in his genes. No, it is named Levi, which means attached. And again, you guys are slow tonight. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. You see, we see another aspect of her life that is so important. Even though she was unloved and even though she had all of this trouble, you know, with, I'm sure there was this bickering and stuff going on between her and Rachel, feeling unloved with Jacob and all. But yet it's wonderful here to see that she was still worshiping and praising the Lord. Why? Because she names her son now, the fourth son, Judah, which means praise. And you know what? There's a lesson in that for all of us. Is that no matter what goes on in our lives, that we are able to praise the Lord. Tuesday morning, we're doing a great study in this book called Being a Man of God. And the section we're in is on worship. And before I get into the section on worship, where it talks about real men worship God, I thought, oh, we're going to learn about music, and we're going to learn about worship leaders, and we're going to learn about singing songs. We've been in this thing 3 weeks, and we have not talked about music yet. Why? Because worshiping the Lord is more than music. Do you know that? Worshiping the Lord is no matter what circumstances we are in, no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, no matter how good life is or how difficult life is, that we are still able to praise and worship the Lord. And how sad it is in Western culture today, people have worship so upside down. Well, it's because, oh, I like this group because they sound like, and it's usually some secular group. I like this song because it's all about me. And by the way, worship is not all about you or me. It's all about Him. That's probably why we call them hymns, because it's all about Him. I think it's so important that we do get back to the heart of worship. I find it interesting that even Job, when he lost everything, his business, his kids, sores, ulcerated sores from head to toe. And Scripture tells us that it was then that Job bowed down and worshiped the Lord. Why? Because it's not all about how we feel. Worship is not about feeling. Worship is all about, first of all, giving thanks to the Lord for our forgiveness. Do you give Him constant thanks for the forgiveness of your sin? I mean, that should cause us to worship all day long, giving thanks to the Lord for forgiveness for our sins. And isn't it wonderful here that Leah, the unloved one, the one that was pretty much neglected, but yet she was the spiritual one, and she says, now I will praise the Lord, because that's what Judah means. Even more incredible yet, it says, therefore she called his name Judah, then she stopped bearing, but the interesting thing about this fourth son by the name of Praise, Judah, is that the Messiah is going to come through his seed because Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Isn't that amazing? Poor Leah, poor cow eyes, the neglected one, you know? And isn't it amazing how God does cause all things to work together for good? I mean, I only scratched the surface of this chapter tonight and just kind of trying to show you the hand of God in everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly. God's hand is all over this. And what we need to realize is we need to get out of our pity parties and our whining and our murmuring and complaining, and we need to start worshiping and praising the Lord for His goodness and forgiveness because His hand is still all over everything. Do you believe that? It's all over your life. And what we need to do is just step back and start to give thanks and praise the Lord for His goodness because He is good all the time. He can never be anything but good. And I'm guilty of missing the whole mark, missing the whole point. I whine, I murmur, I complain, I get an attitude. But man, I tell you, recently, God is just really busting me big time. I need to really, truly be thankful for everything. Everything. and to give him praise. Now I will praise the Lord, she says. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for these incredible lessons that we can learn thousands of years later from those that have gone before us. And help us to learn, Lord. Help us to learn that we reap what we sow. But yet, sometimes when we sow to the wind and we reap the whirlwind, you're still not through with us, Lord. You've still got a lot of incredible things that you're going to do in our lives. And yes, we do reap what we sow, and sometimes we get a bad crop. But we thank you, Lord, that as we've seen here tonight, that you are sovereign, you are God, and you cause all things to work together for good for those who love you. Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you tonight. We give thanks for your precious blood that was shed for us. Help us, Lord, to be a thankful people, please. To be thankful for all things, the bummers as well as the blessings. Why? Because the Apostle Paul tells us that in the last days, the people will be unthankful, Lord. And I believe we're there. We live in the midst of an unthankful, ungrateful people. And if there's anybody on the planet that should be a thankful and a grateful person, it should be the blood-bought saints. So help us, Lord, to give thanks to you. You alone are worthy. You are God. There's none beside you. You are holy. You are mighty. You are pure. You're long-suffering. Lord, help us, would you please? In Jesus' name. Amen. Got one more song? Let's worship the Lord one more time here tonight. Let's all...